announcements, upcoming activities right into the summer and even into the fall. Let me share one or two more with you might pray about. We're coming back into New York City in the month of July from the 22nd until the 27th, and we'll be teaching a course on exegesis organized by the Assembly in the Bronx. They've done this now every 2 years for the last three or four years, I think it is. And a good number of young people come together morning, afternoon, and evening. There are usually two speakers. The other speaker this year is Mr. Fraden, who is from the Dominican Republic, a longtime resident in the New York City area, and a good minister of God's Word. I'm not sure of his theme, but these are young men and women who come together, who try in this way to prepare themselves for active Christian ministry in different ways, including teaching and preaching. So we look forward to that. Then we'll be at Pine Bush for the Spanish-speaking family retreat on Labor Day weekend. It's not too far away from here. And we've been with them many times. It's always a very special occasion. And then we'll be back in November. I think it's November the 9th for the annual conference down in Wall Township. And probably some of you will be there, and also some of our friends from New York City always come over to the conference. So we'll be in and out of this area for the next 4 or 5 months, and we value your prayer as we serve God in this way. Now let's go back again this evening to the portion we read this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. It's a short portion. I would like to read it once again. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And we begin the reading in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, referring to Jesus, a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now the phrase tonight is the phrase that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And I think the best place to start is with the word heart. What we mean when we use that word in our ordinary vocabulary today. I have a very good friend who happens to be my editor of my writings in Spanish, and he and his wife were with us just recently. We spent 2 days together just a week ago. And then we left them in Queens. They were to leave the following day for the Dominican Republic. It was that evening, the next day in the evening, the phone rang, and it was my friend's wife. And she shared with me that they had just been through a horrible experience. That morning, her husband's blood pressure dropped almost to zero. Not really a surprise. He's undergone heart surgery on 2 occasions. The doctors tell him now there is nothing more they can do apart from a heart transplant. His kidneys are failing. He's now on dialysis. But he does lead an active life. He's just finishing a dictionary in the Spanish language, a Bible dictionary, an original work in the Spanish language, and we hope that it will be finished this year. And we spend many moments together talking about common projects in the Spanish language. Well, his pressure dropped. Fortunately, they were just around the corner from a hospital. The ambulance had him there in a question of minutes, and his pressure was brought back to normal. Both the doctor and his wife were convinced that the heart stopped for a moment, or it stopped functioning properly. And when that happens, life cannot go on. We have many friends who have undergone open heart surgery. The marvels of modern science. Some of you are with us here this evening. and we're thankful for what God can do. And we often think of heart in that sense, this pump right in the midst of our chest, which in a silent and wonderful way keeps the blood circulating in our bodies and we are alive. If it stops, then life comes to an end. Among my friends, I think of Ian Rathie, who was one of the pioneer missionaries in our country. He died about a year and a half ago. He underwent open heart surgery in your country and lived afterwards for 13 to 14 years, very active, and finally went to be with the Lord when he was 86 years of age. But without the surgery, those last 13 years, he would have spent in heaven and not in an active ministry in the Dominican Republic. There is another way that we use the term heart. It's in a very romantic sense, sometimes linked to St. Valentine's Day. And there is a great deal of talk about romantic love, and the symbol is the heart. You can imagine going into a stationery store just before St. Valentine's Day, and here's a young man, and he's buying a card. And you talk to him and say, who's the card for? And he tells you it's for Mary. Never heard about Mary, and you ask who Mary is. Well, he'll keep you there for an hour talking about Mary. And the year goes by, and again, it's St. Valentine's Day, and you're back in the stationery store, and your friend is there, and he's buying a card, and you say to him, it's for Mary. And with a blank stare, he looks at you, Mary? This is for Joanna. And our emotions change from time to time. And young people today, and I speak kindly, many of them, their commitment doesn't go very long, and they change from one relationship to another. The word is used that way often, the heart. We see it on bumpers. I love New York. I love something. And it speaks of a sort of a fascination for an involvement with something or someone. Here we have in the Bible, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Does it refer to the organ in our body? Does it refer to this type of love that is so common in the world? I remember once when my oldest daughter, now 42 years of age, she was just a little girl, a beautiful little girl. I came home from the office one day in the Dominican Republic and I saw her seated. That was rather strange. She was a very active little girl and a very sad look on her face. And I said to Grayson, what's wrong? And she looked at me with those large, beautiful eyes, and she said, Daddy, I am crying in my heart. Just a young girl. To this day, I wonder just what she meant by that. I am crying in my heart. If we go back into the Jewish community, the word heart is used often, and it is used in the sense of all that a human being is. It involves the mind, the intellect, it involves the emotions, it even involves physical strength. All that a person is, that's the heart. It's interesting that in the New Testament, you have most of the authors like Paul and Peter and John, they are all Jews by birth. They were brought up in that Jewish world, they would speak the common language, the Aramaic language, but they would have at least a basic understanding of the Hebrew language. And Paul, of course, mastered the Hebrew language. When you speak two languages, you have to be careful because each language has its own thought patterns. If you think in English and speak in Spanish, it'll probably be a disaster. Or if you think the other way around, it will also be a disaster. But there are times when unconsciously you bring the thought patterns of one language into the other language. You find that in the New Testament, Paul is writing in the Greek language. But he uses often the terminology that comes from the Hebrew language. He often even writes in the style of a Hebrew light writer, where you find that for emphasis, you repeat. Not a vain repetition, but the same thing is said twice in a slightly different way. You'll find that often in the prophets and in the Psalms. It's a way of emphasizing something. You also find it in the New Testament. For instance, Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, with the heart, one believes to righteousness. Now, that comes from the Hebrew language. That's the Hebrew meaning of heart, not the Greek meaning. And it's that meaning that takes in the totality of what a human being really is. And when it comes to salvation, a superficial commitment, that is not sufficient. We are saddened so often by hearing of those who make professions, and then we hear they've gone back. Well, the Lord Jesus talked about that. The seed was thrown. Some of it fell in stony ground. Some of it fell where the thorns were. Only a portion of it fell in good earth and brought forth fruit. That good earth in the language of Paul is when a person listens and with the heart, with all that he or she is, that person makes a commitment to the Lord Jesus. It's the type of commitment that lasts your whole life. It's the type of commitment that it doesn't matter what happens. You never move from that commitment. Paul is the great example in the New Testament simply because we know more about him than we do about the other apostles. But this man met the Lord Jesus outside of Damascus. And at that time, he says, I counted all things lost for Christ. The verb to count, he made an evaluation, a judgment. He meditated. He thought something right through. I would be pressed if I was asked, just when did he become a Christian? Was it in that instant when the light shone round about him? We know that when it was over, he was taken by the hand and brought into the city and in a house on Straight Street, which was probably the house that was prepared to receive him. He was put in a room, and there he sat in darkness for 3 days. He could not see. And Luke tells us he did not eat. I can understand that after that tremendous experience. More difficult to understand, he did not drink for 3 days. You have a man who is evaluating all that he wants in view of the fact that Jesus stands in the midst of the divine glory. He knows he is the Messiah, and he thinks the whole thing through. I would suggest that the reason for believing that is that when those 3 days were over, and Ananias came and said, Brother Saul, and gave him back his sight, and encouraged him in the Lord, Paul got up and refreshed himself. He probably had a shower, and then he had something to eat. He may have changed his clothes, and then he went out. And he went straight to the synagogues, plural. And in the synagogues, you can just imagine, you're the president of a synagogue. You knew this man was coming. You heard he had an accident. And now he's resting, getting over the accident. You're waiting for him to come. This is the man who's going to come into your synagogue and deal with these people who say that Jesus is the Messiah. And you could be standing behind the reading desk where I am this evening. And there in the door is the figure of a man. You instinctively know this is the man. He's come at last. And he's brought in probably right up to the reading desk. And he stands and he says to the audience, I was mistaken. Jesus is the Messiah. If ever a bomb went off in their minds, that was the moment. And not only that, but then he began with the scriptures. And in a masterly way, he set forth the case from the scriptures, Jesus is the Messiah. I think that's the result of the 3 days in darkness in Damascus. This man almost knew the Old Testament by memory. He went right through it. He's absolutely convinced Jesus is the Messiah. And no one in the synagogues in Damascus could stand up and say he was wrong. So here is a man who made a commitment with the heart, with all that he wants to the Lord Jesus. And if you follow his life, It is one of the most fascinating stories in history. What this man underwent, the disappointments, the savage beatings, the time he was stoned and his body dragged out of the city, they thought he was dead, but they were mistaken. The shipwrecks, the years in prison, never wavered because he made the commitment with his heart. It's with the heart one believes to righteousness. And superficial commitment will not last the full course of life. And Paul made that type of commitment. So we have here in our phrase this evening, it is with the heart that we are to love the Lord God, all that you are. Whether it's in connection with God or in connection with our Christian brothers and sisters who surround us, John says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just a superficial expression, but your whole life is changed. Paul, again, is the example. He was radically changed. And those of us here this evening who have met the Lord Jesus, there must have been some fundamental change in our life. You cannot meet him and go on the same way. When you meet the Lord Jesus, he is not an addition to your life. He becomes your life. It's not something that you tack on to a life already formed. But he comes in as Savior and Lord, and there is a fundamental change in your life when you believe with your heart. Now, when you make that type of commitment to the Lord Jesus, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, what does that mean? Let me make some suggestions to you this evening, and please pardon the personal references, but sometimes illustrations help us. I'm seated in my office at home some years ago, about 14, 15 years ago, and the mail arrived, and there was a letter from a postgraduate school in Canada, in Western Canada, and it came from the president of the college. He happened to be a personal friend, and that did go through my mind. Why would he be writing me? We were friends, but we never corresponded. I opened the letter, and I found a 2-page letter. And in the letter was an invitation to take a study break in my life and go back to university and take a master's degree. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in all the world moved this man to write me a letter like that? I hadn't an idea in the world. I shared it with my wife, Grace, and she read the letter but made no comments. So I put it to the side, but I had to answer the letter. An invitation to stop my usual activities for 2.5 years, go back into the world of study, and take a master's degree. I had many mixed feelings about this. But primarily, I had no idea in the world why this letter came from this man. It was sometimes afterwards, my wife is a sensitive person, that she told me the story. She said, Jim, you know that there was some talk of an honorary degree, and I was talking to our daughter, Grace Lynn, on the phone out in Western Canada, and we were talking about you. And I said to my daughter, it would be nice if Dad took a study break. And my daughter got enthused about this. So they stopped the conversation, and my daughter picked up the phone and phoned this man and talked to him about her father in the Dominican Republic. And the result was this letter. Well, I accepted the invitation. I took the master's degree. I remember at the convocation, as I walked down with the other students, I thought to myself, I shouldn't be here. My wife should be here, and my daughter. Because when you love someone with all your heart, you make the interests of the other person your personal interests. There's nothing in it primarily for you. But you love with all your heart, And so you take that person's interests as if they were your own. And you do all you can to make it a reality. And that day at the convocation, my daughter and my wife should have walked up and got the degree. I had another experience not too long ago, and I said to Grace, I don't understand what is happening in my life right now. This is a different stage in our life. We travel considerably and have a lot of commitments in different areas, very different than many long and happy years we spent in the Dominican Republic. I said to Grace, I don't really know what has happened. Well, as I've mentioned already, my wife is a sensitive person, so sooner or later there is an honest confession. And she said, well, Jim, I'll tell you. I was in Santo Domingo, and I was talking with the Dominican friend I just mentioned, my editor, and we were talking together, and he said to me, you know, Grace, Jim should have a wider ministry than the Dominican Republic. We should pray about that. Never said a word to me. And the two of them began to pray. And finally, the confession came about 6 or 7 months ago. My wife told me the story. But I think about that. My friend, because of his health condition, is pretty well limited to his home. His life is very restricted. But there's love. There's love for his colleague. Love with all his heart, and he takes the interests of another person and makes them like his own interests, and he works towards that. He's loving with all his heart. And if we're going to love God in that way, then God's interests become our interests. There are so many illustrations in ordinary life. A young couple marry, the man works hard, and he's able to buy a home, and they buy their home, and the woman often makes out of a house a beautiful home in which they live. Again, there's love with all the heart. You're thinking of the other person, and you're working for the benefit of the other person. In the language of the Bible, Paul comes to mind again, and I would suggest we not borrow his words, but we make them our own. When Paul says to us near the end of his life, for to me to live is Christ. Now that's loving with all your heart. Paul is saying, my interests are the interests of Christ. And to live is to live for Christ. And what he wants, what he desires, his interests, not necessarily my own. Now when you take that attitude, then the interests of God, they become your interests. You're loving God with all your heart. How do we explain that? Let's begin with compassion. The Lord Jesus is here in the world. A number of times he was moved with compassion when he looked out and saw the multitudes. When he saw a widow on the way to the cemetery, the son had died, the only son. So many times, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. He was moved with compassion. Now, you love God with all your heart. I speak so kindly tonight. When was the last time that you were filled with compassion for the world that surrounds you? If I was to ask you the question, when was the last time you were filled with indignation? Probably every day last week. When you heard the news and the things that are happening. But I didn't say indignation. I said compassion. That you feel for the world what God feels for the world. So many of us remember the words of John in his first letter, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. But we must remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This world that frustrates us, that upsets us, that so often makes us angry and indignant, it's the same world that God loved, moved with compassion. And he sent his son to die for men and women like ourselves. Sometimes you can be moved with compassion. It will test you. A little boy came into our life in the Dominican Republic. He was shining shoes. knocked at the door of a little handmade wooden box. And he said, "Sir, have you any shoes I can shine?" And I looked at this little boy, and I thought to myself, I know my shoes are all shiny up in the bedroom, but I went up and got a couple of pairs of shoes and brought them down and gave them to the little fellow. And when I went back, after the bell rang a half an hour later, they were shining bright. I think I paid him too much because he was back next Saturday. Never missed a Saturday from then on. And one day I said to him, "Are you in school?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Why aren't you in school?" "Well, my father died, and my mother was left with 11 children. We lived on the northern coast. She had a little plot of land. It was an impossible situation. And this brave woman one day gathered up her 11 children and got on a bus and came to the great city of Santo Domingo. Didn't know anyone, had nowhere to live, but she found a room and she cared for her children and she began to cook food for men who were building just down the street." And he said, "When she came over with the children, we didn't have any birth certificates. You can't get into the school unless you have a birth certificate." And I looked at this little fellow and I talked to Grace and I said, he'd been coming for about 3 months and I saw him for the first time. I really saw him. And I said, "We've got to do something about this little boy." And to make a long story short, we put him in school, a private school. He was brilliant. Went through the 8 grades of elementary school in 4 years. And then went through high school and so on. But one day I asked him about where he lived and we went to see the home. Well, it left much to be desired. And we were touched with compassion. And so we made some adjustments in our own life, I remember. And we supplied the funds. And they basically rebuilt this little house with a proper roof, proper walls. And everybody was happy. And then Hurricane David came into the West Indies, the hurricane of the century, and almost destroyed the home. And we went back and saw it in ruins. And we had to do it all over again. You do that when you're moved by compassion. The type of compassion that God has, what He feels in His heart when He looks at the world and the needs of our world. We had the joy last year of our son coming down to the Dominican Republic with his wife and our 3 grandchildren. We had a great time. We were in Santo Domingo. We stopped at a store. They had to buy something. It was in the evening. It was dark. And I went into the store to help my son. And then we came out and I saw my daughter-in-law. And she was deeply upset. And I asked her what had happened. She said, "A little boy came and he just stood and looked through the window at me. Just had a pair of shorts on. He didn't ask for anything, just looked at me." And she said, "I've never felt anything like it in my life." Maybe she didn't know, but she had been touched deeply by compassion. And she was frustrated. She didn't know what to do and the little boy had gone. But I quietly thank God that she had been touched by compassion. So when you love God with all your heart, this isn't something abstract, theoretical. God feels and loves and has compassion so beautifully seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. And if you love Him with all your heart, you will feel that compassion. You will take the interests of God and you will make them your own interests. Another thing is truth. When Jesus was in the world, He said, "I am the truth." Beautiful phrase. He stood for the truth. He was surrounded by adversaries. So many of people probably didn't understand all that He was saying. But He stood for truth, for God's truth in His world. He wasn't afraid to speak right to the Pharisees and point out their hypocrisy, their long prayers, but they were devouring the houses of widows. There are many things that are mentioned, and the Lord Jesus stood for truth in our world, the very world where you live today. That's where he stood, and he stood for truth. And I think of Martin Luther, again, one of my heroes. And I remember when they brought him before the princes of the states of Germany, and all the ecclesiastical leaders were there. And on a table like that, they laid out his booklets, his writings. There was only one question. Did you write these things? Yes, sir. And then the request was made, now will you recant? He knew that his life hung in the balance. Not many of us will ever be in a situation like that. He knew that what he said could determine his death immediately. So he said to them, I would like one night. And they gave him the night. And he spent that night in prayer. And then he came back the following day. They went through the same procedure. All the powerful men of the German states were right there, and they watched this lone man. And finally he said, here I stand, I can do no otherwise, so help me God. And he would not yield on what he knew was the truth. And had he not had some very special friends who literally kidnapped him that night, he would have died the following day. But there are moments in life when you have to take a stand for the truth. And they come sometimes in the most unexpected ways. The phone can ring. It could be in the middle of a night, and it could be a daughter or a son. And there is a pregnancy involved. And there is no wedding, no marriage, but there's a pregnancy. And there can be tears. And the easy answer is abortion. And you love your son or your daughter, and you love God, and you've come face to face with a moment of truth. Not that you can make your son or daughter do what you would like to do. That's not really the issue. The issue is, what do you believe? Are we biological accidents? Or are we creations of God? And you have to take a stand. Jesus took a stand. Paul took a stand. Martin Luther took a stand. We're ordinary people, but in our lives, we have to take a stand. And we stand for the truth. Then there is justice. And how many cases you have in connection with the Lord Jesus in his generation as he looked at what was happening. His strong words, we should be very careful in using the strong language the Lord Jesus used, for his knowledge was perfect, ours is imperfect. But he certainly condemned the injustice of the world in which he lived. Sometimes we're called the silent majority. We would simply prefer not to say anything about anything. Just move along through life. But we are surrounded by injustice. You don't have to be a great hero. Again, I apologize for personal references. But many years ago, when our children were very small, I think we only had the two girls, we were making a trip from Santo Domingo to Vancouver, Canada. We were going on a short furlough. And that's a long trip, and it's an expensive trip. But we had carefully planned, and we had all that we needed for the trip. And Grace said, no, I think you should go down and make the reservations and buy the tickets. So I went down to the Pan American office at that time in Santo Domingo. And I was courteously received by an agent, told him what we wanted to do. He asked me, how many passengers? I said, well, two adults and two children. He said, sir, how old are the children? Well, I said, one has just turned 2 years of age, and the other is four. Now, if you remember those days, if the children were under 2 years of age, they didn't pay anything. And so the agent sort of moved across the counter and lowered his voice. And he said to me, sir, we'll just say that she's not 2 years of age. I remember my initial reaction, and I'm not proud about it. I thought, just imagine, we have that saving. There'll be other expenses. And then I looked at the man a second time, and I thought, how would I ever speak to him about the things of God if I was willing to live a lie to save a few dollars? And I said to him, sir, my daughter is 2 years of age, and we paid the ticket. There are so many ways in our ordinary lives where sometimes we just slip into the patterns of the world and we forget that's not right. This is injustice. And there are times when we must take a stand. And in all of these areas, what we're really doing is loving God with all our hearts, and we take the things that are near and precious to Him. And we live in the light of them, and we make them our interest in our lives. In closing this evening, it is almost a frightful thing to see a person love with all his or her heart. The reason I say that, it is so important to know the person you are loving. Just across the river in Brooklyn, there was a man trained in the Jewish law, a quiet man, a studious man, and one day he got on a plane and went to Palestine. Somewhere there he obtained a machine gun. And then this quiet, inoffensive man of studies and books went into a Muslim mosque, and he literally slaughtered a great many men who were present. In his mistaken way, he was loving God with all his heart. But he was fundamentally wrong. So was Paul. Paul was persecuting the Christians all round about Palestine. He even had authority to go out beyond their borders into foreign cities like Damascus. And Paul tells us, he never covers it up, that he persecuted men and women, and they were put in jail. And if he was present in a court case where votes had to be cast as to what should be done, life or death, he always voted for death. This was a man at that stage of his life who was loving God mistakenly, but with all his heart. So we go back to what we listened to this morning. You have to understand God first, and then you know Him. And when you really know Him, then all of that passion is focused in the right way. Nothing will be out of step. All your love shown in compassion and truth and justice will be in accordance with His character, not contrary to it. Because to love with all your heart is perhaps the greatest form of passion that a human being can experience. It will govern all of your life. I speak gently and with sorrow of Israel. In the times of the prophets, we have in the words that come from God through Jeremiah, for all these nations, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. They did not know God the right way. And because of that lack of understanding and knowledge, horrible things happened in the nation of Israel. So frightening that some of them we don't even want to talk about. When they would come out of Jerusalem and down into the valley beside the city and offer their children in sacrifice to a pagan deity. This is passion. This is with all the heart you give your child. But it's horribly wrong. They were uncircumcised in the heart. We're talking tonight about a heart that's being made right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And that heart that is made right, when you're brought into His family and you know Him and you call Him Abba Father, tenderness, intimacy, nearness. When you love because you know Him and you know what He is like, you will love in the right way and your love will be consistent with His character. Joshua comes from the Old Testament, and yet he stands as a very beautiful illustration. The words are famous today, and I read the portion to you. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you think this is wrong about the God of Israel, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river down in Egypt, the pagan gods. Sad to know that the descendants of Jacob served those gods. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, the Canaanites, horrible deities. But he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And remember, Joshua, it's a moment of crisis in the nation. He doesn't know what the people are going to do. But he's going to set an example. My family and I, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to love Him with all our hearts. We are not going to follow the pagan deities of the past or of the present. We don't live in a society of idols, as this man did so long ago. But the conceptual idols that surround us today, that attract us, you have to take a stand. And how beautiful to stand with Joshua. My house and I, we will serve the Lord. Next Sunday morning, we'll think about loving God with all your soul. The emotions, which sometimes is a delicate subject. Let's take our hymn book as we close this evening, the Black Hymnal, and we'll sing a verse of a well-known hymn, hymn number 188, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Lord of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. We're going to sing verse 2 and verse 4 of hymn number 188, and we'll remain seated as we sing these two verses.